verses we're just going to be looking at. And so I'll read it. I'm not sure what version you're reading, but NIV. Okay, would it be helpful if someone read it from the NIV? I can do that. Has anybody got an NIV Bible? Thank you. I'll give it you back. Thank you. Okay. Chapter 2 then, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
Thank you. That's
right. So, it's interesting, isn't it, to be in situations that we can't really control, or to be in times where we just think, "Oh, what's going on? How do I fix this? Or how do I get this to be better?" You know, as we were driving along in the car this morning, I'm not one for being late. I don't like to be late. It kind of stresses me out a little bit, and it shouldn't do. And I just keep asking the Lord that he would kind of change my heart on that. But we're in the car, and I can see that on our Google Maps, we've got kind of 10:29, you know, is the expected arrival time. And I'm thinking, there's nothing I can do. We're in the middle of the road, and there's big snow on one side, and then the car's coming, thinking, "Oh, I've got to reverse back." And I'm just thinking, there is nothing I can do. And so, I imagine that about 4 or 5 years ago, I would have got even more stressed than I do now. You know, I'd have been thinking, "Come on, what am I doing?" But I found myself this morning, I found myself praying. I just thought, "Lord, please help. It's in your hands. You know what's going on. You know what's coming. You know the situation. Please just take over. You're in control." And so, I kind of had to. I was kind of forced to just say, "Lord, it's over to you." And that still leaves a bit of a funny feeling in my kind of heart. You know, I don't really want to do that. I want to take control, and I want to get it right, and I want to do these things my own way. But it's interesting, even this week, I've learned so much from this passage, just as I've been kind of thinking it over, and as we've been driving a lot, I've just had time to think about it, and I've learned so much from it myself. And just this whole bit later on, we'll look at the fact that Jesus has to come to Mary and put this situation, this no more wine left, in the hands of Jesus. And you know, we need to do that with our own lives, but we'll look at that a bit later. So, weddings. This was the wedding. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. So verse 1, Jesus' mother was there. So it's amazing, isn't it? Weddings are these kind of times of great feasts and great celebrations. There should be great joy. I remember when we got married, I'd only been to 2 weddings before we got married, and neither of them were kind of Christian weddings, so I had no idea really what to expect. I was in at the deep end again. It was a time of great joy, and people loved being there, we hope. It was around great food. That's what we spent most of the money on, was the food. And just because we feel that food brings people together. And so that's exactly what was happening here in the wedding. It was this kind of feasting and enjoyment and just a good time had by all. And you know, sometimes people would look at a situation and think, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I can't be in that situation. I'm above that kind of thing." But we don't see that that is what Jesus was like. Jesus entered into the normal activities of human life, and he sought to kind of bring his presence into it and to sanctify what was going on and actually influence people for the better. So we see that Jesus wasn't afraid to be in social situations, but while he was there, he tried to influence it for a positive way. And we can see that there was joy and there was enjoyment there at the wedding, but it was a joy that didn't last. Now that may sound familiar to some of you, but it was a joy that didn't last. And so we see how this story, and obviously the whole of the New Testament, in fact the whole of the Bible, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page whispers his name. So what can we learn about Jesus from this passage? You know, Ellie and I, for about the last 5 weeks, we've been meeting with a couple, we first kind of got chatting with them, and they kind of said, look, we want to explore faith, we want to explore Christianity. And we were like, great, you know, come on in. And that was kind of how it went there. We've been meeting with them each week now. But our friend, we thought, well, he's not saved, he's not a Christian, he's not had his sins forgiven, we've got to introduce him to Jesus. And so one night we started talking with him and his wife about Jesus. And he was kind of like, whoa, the J word. So that's what he understood about Jesus. Well, he didn't really understand who Jesus was or what he'd done for him. And, you know, it can sometimes be like that with us. We kind of hear Jesus mentioned and we hear Jesus Christ. But do we really understand his identity? Do we really understand who Jesus is and what he's done for? Have we really grasped what Jesus is all about? You know, we see, don't we, that Jesus came to the wedding because he loved the people. And he brought his friends along and he brought his mother along. He wasn't afraid to meet with people, but he wanted to come and he wanted to share in people's lives and speak into people's lives. And you know, the most amazing thing that I've ever learned is that Jesus takes a deep and a personal interest in me. And he takes a deep and a personal interest in each one of you as well. And he wants to be in your lives. And you know, we see that Jesus' human side here is actually displayed. So we've got the human part of Jesus who's interacting with people and just being loving towards them. But then, just a chapter ago, John 1:1, we see how the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we've got the human element, but there we've got the God element. So the fact that Jesus is completely human, totally human, but totally and fully God at the same time as well. So that's something to remember about Jesus. Now, of course, other religions kind of portray God as this distant, this kind of far away being. Someone who must be strived to try and reach and achieve. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible came down to us and reached into our lives. Took on human form to be like us, to meet us where we're at. And he wants to influence us. He wanted to influence these people at the wedding. So, the next couple of verses then. Verse 2 and 3. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So, Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' mother was at the wedding and Jesus and some of his friends. So it makes you wonder if it was kind of a family affair, if it was, you know, some relatives, but we don't know. And there's no point in speculating on what we don't know. But verse 3 tells us that the wine had run out. Now that is a big disaster. I don't know how much you know about Jewish weddings, but the wine running out is a massive thing. Now weddings would go on for probably a week or a few days, something like that. And if the wine ran out, that was it. You were done for. You had your kind of, your name was tarnished, your reputation was gone, because you were the one that was supposed to be responsible for ensuring everybody had a good time. So there was an old Jewish saying, you know, and I heard this the other day. I've been listening to a bit of Alistair Begg. I don't know if you come across him at all, but I've listened to a bit of him as some helps with this. And he made the point that there was an old Jewish saying that said this. It was actually a rabbinical statement, so the old Jewish rabbi said this: without wine, there's no joy. So that was how much they valued wine back in the day. But there was no joy at a wedding because the wine had run out. So what is that a picture of? Well, the wine runs out, the joy has kind of run out. So in the midst of this disaster, we see in verse 3 how Mary takes the problem to Jesus. Now, that's quite a lesson for us, isn't it? As I mentioned before about even that simple thing about driving here and being late. Mary took the problem to Jesus, and we need to be those who do the same, to bring our problems, to bring the good times, the bad times, all times, and bring those times and put them into the hands of Jesus. That needs to be our response to every situation in life. Now, we must have Jesus with us and actually involve him in our lives, bring him into our lives. So, I don't know about you, but I guess maybe some of you, most of you, maybe our parents, some aren't. But when your kids are young, they need everything from you, don't they? They are completely and utterly dependent. I remember I was about 2 years old and I was helping my dad put up a shelf, and he was there with his drill and his screwdriver, and I was kind of tiny little me, and I just went, "Daddy, I need that screwdriver." And of course, that was a big pain because he was trying to put up a shelf. But we are dependent, aren't we, on our parents? And you were the same when you were babies. And it's like Jesus here, when he was a baby, he was dependent on his mother Mary. But now this dependency has shifted, and Mary is now dependent on Jesus. So it's an interesting shift there, isn't there? And that's an image of what our life can be like. So often our dependency can either be in ourselves, or can be in things around us, in our money, in our career, in our family, our friends. But when we become a Christian, that dependency must shift from those things to Jesus. Just like the dependency here, it shifted from Mary dependent on herself to Jesus. The dependency must shift. So Mary brings a problem to Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? Well, some translation actually just have this word, woman, but the NIV and the NLT here as well says, dear woman. And that's the proper kind of phrasing of what this was supposed to be. It wasn't a harsh retort from Jesus. It wasn't a kind of woman, but it was a loving retort. It was Jesus responding with such grace and such love for Mary. It was, dear woman. He was pleased that she brought the situation to him. Now, this is kind of the key to understanding this whole passage, verse 4. So, dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. And I would suggest to you that this isn't kind of Jesus just fobbing the problem off and kind of pushing it over to one side. But it's Jesus saying, that the lack of wine isn't the big problem. That is not my big problem. The big problem was the lack of spiritual life in each of these people at the wedding. So Jesus had a completely different way of looking at things. To some, the wine having run out would be the biggest thing. But to Jesus, it wasn't insignificant, but it was so small compared to the lack of spiritual life in the lives of these people. So that's what he was concerned about. I'm not normally used to using that. I just thought it might be a help, but I've forgotten to use it already. So there we go. Mary brings a problem to Jesus. And it seems to me, again, that Jesus was saying, this isn't the big problem. The lack of spiritual life in your friends and the people at the wedding, that is the big problem. That is what I've come to deal with. And we see that because the second half of the verse, my time has not yet come. So that's an indicator that, look, that's not the problem. I've come to solve this problem. I've come to meet your greatest need, which is your spiritual need, your spiritual poverty. Now, just a couple of verses. We've not got time to look through all these different, all the different occasions where Jesus says, my time has not yet come. But if you look in, you can jot these down. I don't know if you make notes. I love making notes. I find that really, really helpful just to either scribble notes in the margin of the Bible or in a notebook. That's something I really encourage you to do. If you don't do it already, bring obviously your own Bible, but bring a pen and a notebook. Amazingly helpful. But some things for you to remember or jot down. John 7:6, he says again, my time has not come. John 7:8 talks about, again, his time. John 13:1, John 7:30 and 8:20 talks about either my time having not yet come or my hour having not yet come. So all these references, but then finally, in John 17:1, and this is the real key to understanding what this time bit is. He says his time has come, and of course, he was looking forward to the time when he would die, when he would give up his life. So that was where he was at. His time had not yet come, but he was pointing forward to the fact that he was going to die one day. He was thinking about the hour of his death. And you know, isn't that an amazing statement? That we might live life and we might think, my life is all about me, it's all about living life. But Jesus' life was all about his death. It was his mission to save the world. And he was going to do that through his death on the cross. He came to forgive the lost. He came to forgive those who are sinners, those who are needy, those who have spiritual poverty. Not that we've got a lack of wine, but we've got a lack of life. And we need God's life poured into us. But first we need to be forgiven. So this was what Jesus came to do. He was on a mission to save the world. And you know, we see that again, don't we? If you read through the Bible, I hope that you do read a bit of the Bible each day. But as you read through John's Gospel, as you read through the other Gospels, you see how Jesus responded to every situation in a perfect way. Showing that he is fully God. And fully human as well at the same time. If you just turn with me, again, I hope you've got your Bibles. John 19, we see this hour of Jesus' death. What it talks about, the fact that Jesus was arrested under false charges. He was charged with crimes in false courts. He was never found guilty, and yet he was sentenced to death. A completely extraordinary death, a completely extraordinary set of circumstances. And you know, as Jesus was led up to that hill, he was led up to Calvary, and he was nailed to that cross, excruciating pain. He endured so much for you and for me. Verse 2, he's back at the wedding. When he thinks about this, does he think about the fact that one day he will die, and he will give up his life, and his blood will leave him, and it will be a ransom for many. You know, Jesus and Mary had a conversation at the cross. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you. So starting with chapter 19, verse 18. There they nailed him to the cross. The others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. So that's verse 18. And just flick a couple of verses later on, verse 25. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And Mary Magdalene, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." Verse 27, he says, and he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Verse 28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. So this is the hour that Jesus came to live for. This is why he lived. He died on the cross, and while he was on the cross, he took on himself the sins of the world. That's all your sins, all my sins. All the wrong things you've ever done. All the wrong things that we've ever thought. Jesus paid the price that we should have paid for them. This was Jesus' mission, to save the world. And what he wanted to do is he did this so that he could forgive. And so that he could pour his spiritual life into us. So just like the water jars, turning back to chapter 2. Just like the water jars, we're spiritually empty until we've had that life of Jesus poured inside of us. So the empty jars, what can we learn from those? Well, in verse 5, we read that Mary pointed the servants to Jesus. So even there, Mary is actually pointing people to Jesus. And we can learn so much from Mary, can't we? Are we those in our lives who point people to Jesus, like Mary did? Are we those who say, "He is the one that is going to solve your problem"? Your spiritual need, Jesus will meet it. Not I can meet it. I can't meet it. But Jesus can. So like Mary, she pointed the servants to Jesus. So I wonder if they're there at the wedding and they had the water jars are in a corner somewhere. And Jesus looks round and his gaze comes to rest on those water jars. And what did he think? as he looked at those water jars. What did they mean to Jesus? What is their real significance to him and to us? Well, this was a Jewish wedding. So I don't know how much you know about the Jewish wedding and again the Jews and the whole ancestry and the history. But I'll skip a little bit just because I think we're running on time. But what they were all about was purification. And simply, they were to symbolise the fact that for God to come and live with human beings, the human beings needed to be cleansed. And so that's what the jars were there for. They were filled with water and they would wash the priests, they would wash the other Jewish people whenever they'd been made dirty. And so God had this plan where he wanted to have the Jewish nation and he wanted them to be an example to the rest of the world as to what he was like, because that is God's mission. He wants to share with the rest of the world what he is like. And so that's the symbolism there, is that the water jars were for washing, so that when we're washed, we could be with God. Until we've been washed, we cannot be with God. But the fact they were empty was this kind of symbolism of the fact that the people of the time were spiritually empty, spiritually void. And to me, that is a picture of the nation today, is it not? The fact that there is such spiritual kind of, such a spiritual void. People will search for fulfillment and for joy and for life in all kinds of things, apart from the one who can give true joy and lasting joy. You know, there's all kinds of things, isn't there, that people turn to, whether it be wealth, whether it be drugs, whether it be sex, whether it be money, whether it be fame. All these things we turn to try and find joy that lasts. But it's empty. It's really empty. And it's only until we come to Jesus that we find true joy. Only in Jesus will we find joy that actually lasts and that actually satisfies and continues. You know, the Jews, again, there's another picture for us. The Jews thought that this kind of external washing, so they would have a bit of a scrub, and they thought this external washing was what cleansed them. And that maybe, I've come across that so much. People come along to church and they think, ah, oh, that makes me acceptable to God. Or I was born in a Christian home. Ah, oh, that makes me acceptable to God. Or I've given so much money to this, that and the other. Ah, oh, it makes me acceptable to God. But here, this picture teaches us that the external things do not make us acceptable to God. And we may be experiencing that spiritual emptiness here this morning. You might be experiencing that spiritual emptiness where you think, I don't know God. I've never had that experience of having his life poured into me and knowing that I have now been reconciled to God and have that relationship with him. Well, that is what Jesus wants for each one of us. He wants for you to say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving your life to set me free. Thank you that you've forgiven me. Because of your blood that was shed on the cross, I can be forgiven. And I can have this friendship and this relationship with you. And that is what Jesus' mission was. To come and open that way back between us and God so that we might be reconciled to him. And have that relationship with him now and forever. So, wine taken out. Jesus instructs the people, doesn't he? He says, go and take out some wine. Go and draw a bit out and go and give it to the man that's in charge. That's pretty much what he says. That's the master of ceremonies. Go and give it to the boss of the proceedings. But of course, when the boss gets it, what does he do? Well, those couple of verses. Verse 9, when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. So we see there that the master tastes the wine and he willingly accepts the wine, but he's completely missed the fact that it was a sign. It was a sign to point to Jesus. And yet, verse 10, we read how he's called the bridegroom over, so that's the new husband. He's called the new husband over, and he says to him, a host serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. So the master of the host completely missed the sign. Completely got it wrong. He thanked and he gave the glory to the husband, the new husband. And you know, I wonder if that could be our situation sometimes, is that we hear things about Jesus, we hear him talked about, that we've completely missed the fact of who he is and what he's done for us. You know, the master of the ceremonies here, he was so willing to say, oh, I'll have the good thing. I'll take this blessing. I'll take this good thing that you've given. I'll take the wine. But we don't necessarily actually recognise that it was Jesus who's given us that wine. So I wonder if that's our experience here this morning. And I think it is with so many people. Many people look at their lives and they see such goodness and such bounty and such blessing and they think, I've worked for that. Haven't I done well? And actually, God is the giver of all good gifts. So finally then, the last thing. Just as the wine was drawn out from those jugs which were now filled up, so Jesus' blood would one day be drawn out from his body to offer us forgiveness and to offer us newness of life. Again, it's all about this spiritual emptiness. And I would love for you to walk out the building this morning thinking, you know, when I walked in, I was spiritually empty. But now as I've walked out the building, I have trusted the Lord Jesus. I believed in his name. And I have accepted that spiritual life into my poverty, into my emptiness. I have been filled up and I now have a relationship with Christ. You know, we need God to forgive us. We all do. And again, just going back to this couple that Ellie and I have been meeting with. You know, I gave him, I don't know if you use or if you've ever read any of the Good Seed stuff by John Cross, but we gave him a book that was called, I think it's called The Story That Matters. And in this book, you know, he read, and I think John Cross, I mean, he's pretty blunt, which is why I like him, but he put on it, he said, he writes in his book, he says, you're a guilty sinner and you need to be forgiven. And our friend was like, who are you to tell me that I'm a guilty sinner and I need to be forgiven? But then actually, as he kept reading, he thought, you know what, I am. And he told us this story and we were just like, yes. And he kind of thought, oh, I get it. I am a sinner. I've broken God's law. And I need to be forgiven. And we do believe now that he's put his trust in the Lord Jesus. And he's been saved. But we'll see that as time goes on. But that just really hit home to me. That actually we do just need to be simple. We have all fallen short of God's standard. God has given us his standard. In fact, he shows us the perfect standard in Jesus Christ. And none of us meet that standard. We all fall so far short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. But God wants to forgive us in his love and his grace and his mercy. God wants to forgive us. And he wants to give us what we don't deserve. That's his grace. And he doesn't want to give us what we do deserve, which is mercy. You know, we all deserve an eternity under the wrath of God, separated from his goodness and his love. That is what we do deserve, but he doesn't want to give us that. He wants to forgive us. That is the mission that Jesus came on. So let me just read a couple of verses to you which are where these things come from. Ephesians 1:7, if you'd like to note it down. You don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it to you. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he, that's talking about Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, again, all these things just backing up the truth of why Jesus died. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers or from your ancestors, from your parents, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Friends, that is what we have been redeemed with. That is what has bought us back, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, walking out the building, have you recognized Jesus has died for you? Have you been redeemed? Do you know this relationship and this wonderful friendship with a loving Saviour? Is that your experience here this morning? So, just finally, again, forgot to use a PowerPoint, but that doesn't matter. What's important is the Word of God. A couple of points. We spoke about at the beginning the identity of Jesus. Have you really recognized, have I really recognized what who Jesus is and what he's done? Because, you know, he's seeking and he wants to have that personal relationship with you. He is looking for you. And if you look for him, it doesn't take long for a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner to find one another. Have you recognized that Jesus is who he says he is? And finally, number two, are you clean on the inside? Am I clean on the inside? Have I been forgiven? Have I been washed out with the blood of Jesus? You know, the Jews and the people of this time, and even people today, I see it in churches that I've grown up in. People go through the motions. We go to the midweek meeting. We go to the Sunday morning. We go to Sunday evening. Blah, 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 blah. They go through the motions thinking that that's what makes us acceptable to God. But it's not. Only the blood of Jesus makes us acceptable to God. Only when we are sheltered under his blood are we safe from judgment and are we in a relationship with God. You know, Jesus lived that perfect life we spoke about, showing us that he's fully God. And he is the only one that could have paid for our sins. Do you believe that Jesus died personally for you? Do I believe that Jesus died personally for me? Again, is that your experience as you walk out of here this morning? Have you thanked him for dying for you? And have you asked him to forgive you? Is that your experience here this morning? And finally, just the last little bit, thinking about the master of the ceremonies who missed the sign. All these things pointed to Jesus and he missed it. But that was the way the whole nation was, the whole country was at the time. They missed it. They missed the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. They didn't recognize it. And this book is here to point us to Jesus. That's all I would ever seek to do in my life, is to point people to Jesus. I'm not the answer. He is the answer. And so, have you been pointed to Jesus? Have you gone to Jesus? Have you believed in him? And have you asked him to forgive you? Because, you know, if you ask him to, he will. He is faithful. And he will forgive you. You know, some of the things that we've been learning about in our... this is just to finish off. Some of the things that we've been doing with our young people at the church is started to learn verses from the Bible very recently. And I think we're on our fifth one now. So if you want to test me later on, you can do. But you know, the very first verse that we learn is what it's all about to become a new Christian. What it is like to be a new Christian. And it says this in 2 Corinthians. I could barely get this right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. That's something that we've learned. Again, that wonderful truth that if we believe in him, the old is gone, the new is here. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I've actually forgotten the rest. But anyway, you can have a look at it later. Galatians 2:20, I'm sure Eddie can quote it, that's our favourite verse. But Galatians 2:20, that's the truth of what it is like to be a new Christian. Well, I hope you found some things helpful there. And again, if you've got any questions, please do come and speak to me at the end. I've got all those. I will put some helpful resources, some booklets, some leaflets, our prayer letter, and an itinerary of the things that we're getting up to. But please do come and share, or come and if you've got any questions, or if you want to have, just come and speak to me. Should we sing and then pray together? Yeah. Okay.